My name's Clayton. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm glad you guys are with us. And during the Christmas break, I really got bored. Maybe got a little too bored. Went on YouTube, and that was an actual video of someone explaining how to make a sling and throw a sling. And so I did this. This is the sling that I made. And I was at home. I was a little scared to practice in the backyard. And so I waited till Christmas time. We went to my parents' house in Texas, and they live on this golf course with no backyard. So you're standing in your backyard, you can see the whole course. And one evening, the sun was starting to go down, and there's no golfers out there. And I'm like, hey, let's try this, and this would be a great idea. And so I got golf balls, and I was throwing them, and my parents and my family were like, there's no way you can throw them. And I was chucking them, like, they're going over this pond, like, this is awesome. The problem was, I had no idea which direction it was going to go. I mean, they're going a couple hundred yards. It was insane how far you could throw it. And on my last throw, I chunked this one. I let go a little bit too late, and it didn't go towards the hole. It went towards a house, like across the hole. And there's this big house, and it's dark, and all you see are these giant bay windows that are lit up. And there's a family inside. They got the Christmas tree, and this ball is just traveling right towards them. My brother-in-law is next to me. We were like, oh, you never had the moment of going, oh, I've just ruined everything. And I don't know what happened. It hit like the side of the house or something, but it was so close. And it was one of those that you're like, oh, and we're done. And we just like went inside. Yeah. And in that moment, I literally said to myself, what in the world am I doing? You know, yeah, you're like, what? Why am I being so stupid? Why am I doing this? I'm about to ruin everything. This stupid illustration, but have you ever asked yourself that question? What in the world am I doing? You may ask it about your life, you know, your health, or your marriage, or really during the New Year's time, when you have resolutions, that's kind of what you're actually saying is, what in the world am I doing? I want to be different the way that I am right now. And so when it comes to parenting or your finances or work or school, whatever, you may be asking those questions. But have you ever asked yourself that question about your spiritual life? What in the world am I doing? In fact, that's what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks. We're going to be talking through that question from 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there right now. That's where we're going to be over the next several weeks. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and do that. And while you're doing that, let me kind of explain to you what's going on in 2 Timothy, because this is such a great book. It gives us the answer to what in the world am I doing? If I want to be different, if I want my life to be different, the answer is right here in this book. So 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison during this time. In fact, he's on death row. He's about to be killed. And he writes this letter, the second time, to Timothy, who was kind of his apprentice, who is now the pastor in Ephesus. But he's struggling. He's actually having a very difficult time doing that. And 1 Timothy, the first time he wrote the letter, it's actually like a church manual. So if you want to know how to do church well, the right way, that's what 1 Timothy is. 2 Timothy is just, it's kind of like his last letter. It's his personal letter to Timothy. And it's all centered around this verse, which is actually in chapter 4. And it's verse 5. Let me read it to you to kind of set the scene here for the next several weeks. It says this: "But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news," and get this, "and fully carry out the ministry God has given you." So all of 2 Timothy centers around that idea of fully carrying out the ministry, what God has actually called you to do in your life. And I love this opportunity during January, where we get to kind of reset a little bit, right? We get an opportunity to we have a clean calendar, like there's nothing on our schedule really. You have this whole year in front of you, and you get to ask that question, what in the world am I doing? And so that's what Paul is going to answer for us and help us as we begin this year. And so turn to chapter 1. Chapter 1, we're going to be in here today. And the next week, we'll go to chapter 2, 3, and then 4. But here's what Paul says in verse 5. He gives Timothy some encouragement to begin with. And this is actually encouragement for everybody who has faith in Christ. So no matter where you're at in your relationship with Jesus, if you have faith in Christ, this message is to Timothy, but it's also to you. Whether you have incredible faith, or you're, you know, lacking some faith, or you got a little bit of faith, this is for you. Here's what he says. He says, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. So there's this, he had learned that from his parents or his mom and from his grandmother. He had come to faith in Christ at a young age. And Paul says, look, I get it. You actually do have faith. So Timothy's faith wasn't fake. It wasn't a false faith. It wasn't even a shallow faith. But Paul says something to him. He says, there's more. Okay? There's more. It can be better. You see, you can actually have real faith, but also at the same time need a realignment of your faith. So it's a good time to kind of ask ourselves as we begin 2026, how is my faith? Is my faith where I want it to be? Is my walk with Jesus vibrant? Like, is it energized and bold and moving forward and growing? Or would I say my faith is kind of exhausting? It's kind of timid and quiet. And if I was to be honest, I would say that it's actually just kind of coasting. I'm kind of doing the same thing I've done year after year, and I want it to be a little bit different. Look, everybody's faith can benefit from an annual alignment. That's what today is all about, aligning our lives back on the things that are most important. Just like a car, with a car that needs an alignment, you feel like you're going down the road, everything's fine, until you let go of the steering wheel and it like veers off to the side, you know you need to take it in to get it realigned, even though you're moving forward. And that can be kind of an analogy of how our faith is sometimes, that it needs to kind of be, it's moving forward, but it needs to be redirected just a little bit, because every faith can drift, it can, but also can grow, and it can improve. And Paul is going to help Timothy do that in his own faith. And what he does is he gives like three adjustments for Timothy. Hey, here's your faith. It's genuine. It's real. I get it. But there's more. Let me talk to you about three different ways that you can realign your faith. And it starts off in verse 6. Look what he says. He says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames. This is really important today. Fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about right here? He talks about Timothy having a spirit. Like, what is going on? Now, don't think that Paul is telling Timothy, hey, this, I'm talking about your personality here. You know, your spirit, your attitude, your passion. He's not saying to fan into flame that and make it better. What he's actually, I believe he's talking about the spirit. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit living inside of Timothy, because it describes what the Holy Spirit is like. It says that it's not fear and timidity that the Holy Spirit has living inside of you, but there's power, there's love, and there's self-discipline. That's what the Holy Spirit is like. I mean, to me, that's kind of fire. That's like fanning into flames something that is actually there, that is growing and is strong, but it can be neglected. That's kind of the scary thing about it. It's the Holy Spirit, you know, you look at the book of Acts and in the middle of the book of Acts, you got the Holy Spirit coming down on the first believers and it like tongues of fire and things like that. And God uses that to kind of illustrate the fact that it's something that can grow inside of you. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says that our God is a consuming fire. The Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit is like. But like I said, it can be neglected. Now, like, I truly believe that once the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, if you're a believer in Jesus, you can never lose it, okay? Right? There's nothing, you're not good enough in all your badness to lose the Holy Spirit, okay? To lose your salvation. But it can be like diminished and kind of hidden. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that we are to not extinguish the Spirit, because the Spirit can be in us, but also kind of snuffed out in our lives. So here's the question. How's your flame? I mean, how's your spiritual flame? Like, is fear dominating your life? Is the love that the whole, God is love. And if God's living inside of you, then love will come out, okay? But is your love towards other people, is it growing cold? Is your self-control, because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And if the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, you ought to have some self-control. But is self-discipline and self-control slipping in your life? If it is, I would say your flame isn't gone. Like, it doesn't completely go away, But it can just get really, really small. Towards just this little flicker in your life. But look, I love a good fire. Anybody like a good fire? A little pyromaniacs in here, right? Anybody? I love a good fire. And my son Corbin is sitting right there. He's home for the Christmas break from college, and he was outside in the backyard the other day making a fire, a little fire outside fireplace, and he's making a fire, and I wanted to check on, make sure he's making fire the Chisholm way. You know what I'm talking about? The right way. And I went out there, and he didn't need my help, by the way. And he's making this fire, and I looked at all of the things he had, and the best thing that he had next to him was our leaf blower, okay? If you want to make a good fire, you get the leaf blower out, bring some oxygen to it, and he was literally like fanning the flames of that fire. And so, you know, kind of in a spiritual sense, how do we stoke that fire? How do we fan the flame? If we're honest with ourselves, say, man, the Holy Spirit's inside of me, I'm a believer in Jesus, but man, that flame just seems so small. I feel like I'm not living for Jesus the way that I should be. Well, here's the first thing you got to do. This is what Paul teaches. You got to create the conditions for a big flame, okay? You got to create the conditions for, I'll call it an inferno. So how do you do that? Well, let's think about this from just like a practical standpoint about of a real fire. So we got a real fire over here. The first thing to do is you got to remove the wet wood, right? I mean, just real practically. Like you're not going to start a fire. Fire is not going to continue if the wood is all wet. So spiritually, what does that look like in our lives? If you want to fan the flame in your life, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, what is the wet wood spiritually? Well, that would be sin. You got sin in your life, rampant sin in your life, unrepentant sin in your life. It will smother the Holy Spirit working in you. And so what you got to do is you got to repent of that sin. Maybe the beginning of 2026, you look back at last year and say, there's been some unrepentant sin. And today, I need to repent of that and turn from that and trust in the Lord all over again. And say, you know what, I'm not going to live that way anymore. All of a sudden, you remove that wet wood. But it's not enough just to do that. You got to create something so that the fire will actually grow. You got to add fuel to that fire, right? You got to add, don't put gasoline on a fire, guys. Diesel's the way to go. All right, just a little advice there. But you add some kindling, you add some something that'll turn into a flame if you want a good fire to go. And so what does that look like spiritually? Well, I would say that's like getting into God's word, right? If you want to truly grow, you got to add fuel to that fire, and that would be spending time in God's word. In fact, that we're going to talk about in week four. So look, I'm giving you guys a couple weeks to make sure you bring your Bible. But by week four, you better have your Bible, whether it's a digital copy or your, I'm going to kind of shame you a little bit if you don't have it with you, okay? So we're going to be talking about that, about getting into the Word of God. But man, if you really want to grow in your faith, man, you got to have the Word of God living inside of you, spending time in His Word. But you also need to worship authentically, doing it in a group is great, but also personally. Spending time in prayer, those things in your life. If you can, look, I'm telling you, if you did anything this year, if you devoted yourself to spending time in God's word and to worship and to prayer, I believe the Holy Spirit's flame is going to be like an inferno in your life. But there's one other thing you need to do. Just like that leaf blower, you got to eventually add some oxygen to it. You got to give it some oxygen. Because look, if you get rid of sin, if you repent of your sin, if you get into God's word and spend time with him, but you don't actually act, then you're missing so much. The adding oxygen to your life spiritually would be actually obedience. Spending your spiritual gifts, as Paul says, fanning the flame, your spiritual gifts, the things that God has called you to do, you actually do those. The word of God changes you. The Holy Spirit is working inside of you, and you actually live it out. I mean, that's how you get this new flame burning deep inside of you. So Timothy needed that. Timothy was a good dude. I would say a lot of us, we say, well, I'm living a good life. I mean, Timothy was doing that. He was active in his faith, but if you look at what's going on in 2 Timothy, you realize he was kind of timid. Some of us are pretty timid in our faith. He was busy in his faith. A lot of us have a lot of spiritual activities we're doing, but he was getting really burned out when it came to his personal relationship and how it was playing out in his church. And look, some of us, we're doing all the right things, but we need that fire back. You remember the fire? I don't know how many years ago that was. Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was 20 years ago. You're like, man, I was just on fire for God, and I thought it was going to always be the same way. And right now, you'd say, if you're honest, you're like, I'm just coasting a little bit. I need that fire back. How do we get that? Timothy needed it back, and I think a lot of us need it back as well. And so Paul continues to teach Timothy, here's how you do it. Look what happens in verse 8. He says, look, never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. Be ready to suffer for me. He says, man, don't ever be ashamed of the gospel, of telling people about Jesus. Something about me, I don't have a tattoo, but I want one, okay? I don't have any like theological thing against tattoos. The reason I don't have a tattoo is because I'm a perfectionist, okay? And I just can't choose the right one. Anybody else? Like I'm just, you ever seen a perfectionist go into a tattoo shop? They just spend about 5 hours just milling around. They leave because they can't find the exact tattoo they want. And that's kind of like how I am. And it's just so permanent. And I don't understand how people can, you know, just randomly one day get like a fairy with a unicorn on their arm. Like, I was just feeling it that day. And that's permanent, right? Like, it's never going away. I'm just so scared of making a mistake. But, like, if I was really going to get a tattoo, I would get a cross. I just haven't found the right one yet, okay? I just haven't found the exact one that I want. But why did I tell you that? That's stupid. But back in Paul's day, the cross was offensive. Like for us, we wear it proudly around our necks or on our clothes or whatever, and we have it on the outside of our churches. But back then, whether you were a Jew or a Roman or a Greek, every one of those cultures that were dominant in that day, the cross was obscene. It was like a cuss word, something you wouldn't share. In fact, the idea of following a man who got up on the cross and died for your sins, I mean, that's just kind of crazy. It's absurd. And no one wants to be connected to something that's negative. And in that culture, the cross was a negative thing. And what it did is it brought suffering to people who had followed Jesus. Here's something I know is true, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? You know what else is also the same yesterday, today, and forever? Our desire to be liked, okay? Our desire to fit in, our desire to be loved and accepted. It doesn't matter what culture you're in, whether it's today's culture or back then. It was the same today as it was back then. We don't want to suffer. We want to fit in. We want people to accept us and like us. And he was saying, look, if you're going to follow Jesus, the world's not going to like you. So what happens is today, what we do is we're like, hey, I don't want to offend anybody when it comes to telling people about Jesus or living out my life. So I'm just not going to offend people. I don't want to be labeled as, you know, negative in our culture. I don't want to be targeted by people like online or whatever. I don't want to be canceled or something like that. And I don't want to lose my influence with my peers and at work and even my family at school, whatever. And so what happens is the result is you create a private faith, okay? Your faith becomes real private. But the problem with a private faith is it becomes a quiet faith, where you're actually not living it out, and no one would know that you're a follower of Jesus. And the reason is, if you go all the way back, the reason is because you're afraid of suffering for him. And Paul says, don't be afraid. So like, if you want to fan that flame in your life, here's what you gotta do. Paul's saying, you gotta develop gospel-centered bravery, okay? Where you're brave in a culture that doesn't want what you have to offer, right? Because look, opposition is everywhere in our culture. There's competing ideas all over the place, especially online. And the truth can be costly. In fact, sometimes it will cost us. And in fact, I want to go to this verse you're going to hate, okay? You're going to like the first part of it. You're going to hate the second part, okay? Philippians 1:29 says this. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ. Amen, right? We have the privilege. We get to know. This is such a gift. We can know how to be saved. This is amazing. We have this privilege of trusting in Christ. But he goes on and says, but also the privilege of suffering for him. I don't like that. But that is the truth. You will suffer for Christ. If you're truly following him, that's just what's going to happen. The Bible never promises us when we put our faith in Jesus that everything's going to be good. And so anybody's telling you that, man, they had not read this, okay? Like, just look at all the examples of people in the Bible who suffered greatly. But here's the good news. Paul says this to Timothy. Look, you're going to suffer, but you're not alone. He's in prison on death row. He's saying, look, I'm suffering too, but it's okay. In fact, we have a long line of people, whether it's in your own life, we have the church together, we have history, we have people in history who have suffered, but they remain faithful. And every one of those people have said this, look, Jesus is worth it, right? Suffering's hard, but Jesus is worth it. And so is his truth, how we know about him. It is worth it. In fact, look what happens in verse 13. Paul teaches us a third way. He says this. I'm going to skip to verse 13 and 14, but he says this. He says, here's what else you got to do, okay? This is what else is worth it. You got to hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. It's a pattern that's shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Here's what you need to do. The Holy Spirit, that flame inside of you, here's what you got to do, okay? Hold on to that pattern. Here's what you do. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. What is he talking about here? Well, he calls the gospel, the good news about Jesus, okay, how to be saved. He calls it a pattern. Another way to say this in the Greek, what he's talking about is he's calling it like an outline, okay, or a shape. And you can imagine this shape has been written in the blood of Jesus who got up on the cross and shed his blood to die in your place. Jesus did that for you. But the gospel is kind of like it's like an outline, a shape. And I love that because what that means is that it's not just for the Jews, okay? This is what Paul is trying to teach in the world, in that Roman world, as he's going all these missionary journeys. He's saying it's for everybody, no matter what culture you're in, no matter what generation you're in. And that's good news for us because no matter who we are, whatever ethnicity we are, wherever we live, whatever time we live, whatever country we live in, whatever society we live in, the gospel still fits, okay? That's awesome. But what we can't do is change it. We can't take that outline and that shape and edit it or soften it. No, we're supposed to share it. We're not to subtract from it and take an eraser and take a part of it out, or we're not supposed to add on to it and create something else where there's something in addition to be saved. You got to trust in Jesus plus something else. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, okay? When you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, we're not to take away from that or change it. Instead, what we're supposed to do is just accept it and live by it. And so what Paul is trying to say to Timothy is that, hey, if you really want to fan that flame, here's what you got to do. You got to commit to the simple gospel, right? I can't get any more simple about describing that. You and I as well need to commit to that same thing. Not adding, not making it confusing for people or of our own lives or trying to earn our way into good graces with God. No, just trusting in Jesus and putting all of our faith in him and actually not being ashamed of it and telling people about it. And in fact, here's what I'd say. To begin this year, I was thinking about this. Look, that's my commitment to you as well, okay? That here at Central, whether it's on stage or in small groups and whatever experience we're in, we're going to commit to the gospel this year. Like, this year is going to be an exciting year. A lot of stuff is happening. I mean, we're going to move into our new worship center sometime, right? It's going to happen sometime. I don't know when it's going to happen. Pretty soon, I think. But it doesn't matter if we're in here on this small stage or on that giant stage in there. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make the main thing the main thing. And we're just going to focus on the gospel, on living it out in our own lives and telling people about Jesus. But look, all of us need to make that commitment in our own personal lives too. So you know what? This year, it's going to be about Jesus and his gospel. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to tell people about him. So why make a change this year? Why at the beginning of a year, when you look back and say, I want to be different, why make a spiritual change? Why fan that flame? Why try to be brave in your walk? Why try to be faithful with the good news and telling people about Jesus? Why? Paul describes it. In fact, I cheated a little bit and I skipped over the best part, okay? Look what happens in verses 9 and 10. I'm going to back up just a little bit. Here's what Paul says. Why should we do all this stuff? This is big. He describes the simple gospel. Here's what he says. For God saved us, and he called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan. From before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. That's God's plan, to save you from your sins, to give you purpose in this life and give you eternity with him in heaven someday. It's through grace, something we don't deserve. He says, this is the simple gospel. God saved us. Look at verse 10. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying, all this is, it's right here, right? We can know how to be saved. Praise God for that. But there's a responsibility to that, of how we tell people how to be saved and how we live it out in our lives, not adding to it, not subtracting from it. It's what it's written right here. And he goes on and says this. I love this. I love how the New Living Translation says this. He says, here's what Jesus did. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. I love that. See, and that's what Jesus has done for every single one of us. You know what Paul was saying? He says, Timothy, there's a lot of things we can chase after in this life, but Jesus is better than anything, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that we can chase after in 2026 and put our whole heart behind. Jesus is better than all of that. Look, this is not a call to be more religious in 2026, because look, religious people see Jesus as useful, okay? Like I can add him into my life and fix these things and make me more spiritual and help me in this. It's all centered around me. We're not trying to be religious people. We want to be disciples of Jesus. And for disciples of Jesus, Jesus is not useful. He's beautiful. He's better than anything else. And when you're really, truly following Jesus, here's what's going to happen. You get to a point where you're saying, he's worth it all. He's better than anything this world can give me. So I wanted to kind of end by just making a statement to every single one of us, and maybe to me personally this morning, that Jesus is worth taking a chance on in 2026. Of all the things that we can give our lives to, he's worth taking a chance on. It's my encouragement to every single one of us is to make him our aim. To make him the point of our year. To make the main thing. And it's Jesus. So here's what I want to do. Like, just reflect on 2025 for you personally. I've been doing that this week. And a lot of us have been doing that about our lives. And like, how's it gone? And you're like, I wasn't as healthy as I wanted to be. And I didn't parent the way I said I was going to. And I've got... I did not take care of my finances the way that I should have. And I've got way too many projects in the garage that my wife is wanting me to, anybody? Like, I just keep adding on tons of different things. So like, I look back at 2025, it's like, man, I messed up in several different areas. But I want you to think about your spiritual life. In 2025, was your spiritual life your priority? Or was it other things? Was 2025 another year of just of regrets? Spiritually, we said, I'm going to do these things. Is it a year of just wet wood in your life, of a flickering flame, and you're wanting and hoping for it to be better? You're longing for the good old days when you're on fire for God. How do you get back to that moment? Look, you got to stoke it. You got to fan it. You got to feed it. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Man, I know you're kind of burned out right now, but there's hope. There's more. Trust in the gospel, the simple gospel. Trust in Jesus. Fan that flame. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of the good news. Don't be scared of what people might say when you're living out your faith. Get into God's word. Spend time worshiping and praying and see what God does in this next year. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel that Jesus alone saves. I pray for anyone in this room who's never trusted in Christ that today might be the day they would say, finally, yes, I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to philosophically work my way to heaven or by doing good things. I just need to get back to what the Bible says. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not based on your good works. It's only through the blood of Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose on the third day for us as well. He is the risen Savior, and we can worship Him and live for Him and trust in Him. And so I pray that today might be the day for someone to say yes to Him for the very first time. You know, for a lot of us, this has been year whatever of our walk with Christ. But if we're honest, we might be coasting and struggling. And that flame is just kind of a flicker that really is not impacting our lives. God, how do we get that flame back? Holy Spirit, how do you burn inside of us? It's really clear right here. We need to get in your word this year. We need to worship you. We need to pray. We need to not be ashamed of how we're living our lives in front of other people. We need to trust you even in when times are difficult. We need not add on to the gospel. We need not to take things away. We just need to trust in Jesus simply and have faith that you'll take care of us. God, convict us this week, right now, today. We may be making New Year's resolutions about all sorts of different things, but what are we doing about our spiritual lives? Help us, God, to make some commitments, some readjustments to align back to what you've called us to do, to how we can live for you this year. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.